Thank you, Justin. I really enjoyed that. You know, makes me real Christmassy. And I was just thinking, you know, it's really cold, isn't it, outside? And I got something to really warm your hearts. I just realized it's only December 15th today, that winter really doesn't start until next Saturday. So I just thought I'd give you that cheerful note to get you all fired up here tonight. We're in it for the long haul. Also, this Christmassy thing, as we were singing, I was thinking that what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to talk about one of my favorite Christmas stories. I look forward to watching this cartoon every year. It's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And it's interesting, because tonight we're going to be talking about the right things of faith, what we are identified in our faith. If we really are people of faith, there are certain things that we should be known by. And I think of the Grinch, how he sat up there in his little mountain all those years, and he looked down upon all those people down in Whoville, and he thought, what a bunch of hypocrites. If I just take all their toys and all their stuff, they will not enjoy Christmas at all. And they'll cry. And oh, that will be the most delightful thing of all. So he decides to just do this. And he comes up with his whole plan, makes his dog a reindeer and this whole scheme, and whoever sneaks into Buddy's house and steals all the food, steals everything, steals all the great toys and all that stuff, and then he climbs up on the Christmas morning and he gets up there and he stands in the mountain, he puts his hand to the ear and he goes, and he doesn't hear crying at all, but he hears this singing, this joyous singing, celebrate the beginning of Christmas. And then he learns with his shriveled up little heart, that Christmas is real after all. That it isn't just something that's put up. That there's something real and tangible to it. And his heart grows 10 times bigger or whatever, and he goes down and saves the day and gives everybody, carves the roast beef, does the whole thing. As Christians, we are to be authentic. I mean, we live in a world that's looking for authenticity. They're looking for truth. And if you read the book of James, you get hammered into you that, guess what? You are to be an authentic Christian. There are things about Christianity that you should do to be authentic. Proverbs 20:11 writes, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Martin Luther wrote, the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of it. I guess the world needs less of what we call academic exercise and more of actual participation. And guess what? We are known by our deeds, good or bad. And if you have to ask a person what they know about something, they're going to tell you what it has done. That's how they're going to identify it. So I'd like to start with a question tonight. For each of us to ponder as I talk tonight is, what is your faith known by? Think about that. That's the question I want you to ask yourself. What is your faith known by? And are you and your faith seen as authentic? And what should be authentic faith known by? I think of a proud and majestic ship that was built in the early 1900s. It was the greatest ship ever. It was man exerting his control over the forces of nature. It was him saying, we can take it ourselves and we can conquer it. I bet you know the name of the ship. And I bet you know what happened to it on its maiden voyage as it went across the North Atlantic. As it's sailing along, everything's going very well, and all of a sudden, they hit an iceberg. And they sank. They were so sure of themselves that they reduced the amount of lifeboats on that ship to get more people on board. And as a result, 1,523 people died in the North Atlantic. I saw a picture when I was studying this of a ship that 2 days later came upon an iceberg floating along peacefully with big black and red streaks all along its side, and floating perfectly while the Titanic sat at the bottom of the North Atlantic. And it's sometimes, as human beings, we get this idea that we don't need to do it God's way, that we can exert ourselves in some way over it. The proud outward appearance of the Titanic masked its deficiencies, and in the end, it meant its doom. See, this crowning achievement of man over the elements didn't survive its own hype, and it sank to its first voyage. And you know what? Outward displays of religiosity can also mask the real quality of a person's faith. And genuine faith to our brother James, as he wrote this letter, was faith that was proven by its actions. When we expound on something and we don't live like it, we are unauthentic. So let's turn to our passage tonight, James 1, verses 19 to 27, these eight verses at the end of chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, James 1, verses 19 to 20. It's also on your handout there if you got one. And I'll begin reading. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James didn't really mess around too much. He kind of called things as they were. And he's really a no-nonsense guy. Some people enjoy him. Some people don't really care for him as a result. But I think our mission as believers is not so much to be liked by this world, but to live for Christ in it. And sometimes we are going to find ourselves odd. James is quick to identify and criticize any form of Christianity that he viewed to be just superficial. We're supposed to be more than just a good paint job. We're supposed to be quality made all the way through. He urged people to live their Christian lives with integrity, character, and substance. You can look impressive on the surface, but integrity, character, and substance can be and should be seen and experienced deeply throughout your life. So it doesn't matter so much how you look. These are quite deceiving. People do look at looks, and you can find that sometimes you're quite surprised by the person you actually run into. What matters is that faith is not to be talked about. It is to be lived out. And integrity is the key to having a right faith. Character is seen as doing the right things of faith. And Christians, if we are real, if we are authentic, we are to do the right things of faith. In our passage that we just read there, James gives us three things that tell us what are the right things of faith. These actions are the substance, and they speak louder than words, because doing right is evidence of faith. What you do tells what you believe. So I propose to you tonight that godly action demonstrates real faith. And I'll define godly action in these three areas. The believer's life is known by doing the right things of faith. And these right things of faith, as he describes in these verses, are exercising godly control in life, obeying God's word in your life, and doing good for God's glory in your life. Let's look at the first point. This exercising a godly control in her life, verses 19 to 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. God's people are to be known for how they react to life. James teaches believers are to be quick to engage life, but also to exercise control in that engagement. This exercise control is resisting spontaneous acts of the flesh and humbly trusting Christ and the Word. This trust of God's Word comes from learning and applying it to your life as a believer. It is a demonstration of trusting Christ with one's eternal destiny by giving your life up. So this godly control in life is actually, is listening to God's lead in your life. How is God leading you? Where is He taking you? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Being led by God means that we are open to Him and that He is the one guiding us. And we are trying to discern as He leads us. This is seen in being receptive to God's lead. If we are listening to God's lead, we are receptive to what He says and how He says. It says in the passage, He says, let every man be swift to hear. It's not swift to speak, it is swift to hear. You ever have someone who really listens to you? Are they talking while they listen to you? No, they're looking at you. They are listening to what you say. And oftentimes they think a little while before they respond. They are receptive to God's lead. We need to be looking for what God is doing in His life. I often say there is five ways that we experience God. It is His Word. It is prayer with Him. We communicate with Him. It is the presence, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which prompts and convicts us of life. It also is our brothers and sisters in Christ who have the Word of God, who pray to Him and have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the fifth thing are the uncontrolled circumstances of life in which we do not control anything. It is God opening and shutting doors and guiding us. God leads us, and He does those things to us. So we must be receptive to God's lead. Not only are we to be receptive to God's lead, we're listening to His lead in our life, is we are to show a restraint in the expression of ourself. Too many people, I gotta be me. That's what it's about. I gotta be me. I gotta do my thing. Well, if Jesus Christ had said that, I don't think we would be able to have a whole lot of hope for our experience in our life here. When you ask Jesus, what did Jesus say? I come to do the will of my Father. So it says in the verse here, be slow to speak. We need to think how we impact others. We need to think how we impact the cause of Christ. So we're to be receptive to God's lead. We are to restrain the expression of ourselves. And also we are to rely on God's provision for our lives. We are to show a reliance for God's provision in our life. It says slow to wrath. When I think of wrath, I think of someone getting angry and throwing and trashing the whole place, taking things in their own hand and acting out. James is saying, guess what? You are to show godly control in your life. You're supposed to listen to God's lead in your life. By why? Be receptive to what He is saying. You are to restrain yourself and not just spout out the first thing in your head. And you are to rely upon what God is doing in this circumstance. You are to trust this experience to Him. You are to seek what He is doing. Also, godly control in life is suffering, surrendering, self-justification for your own life. In other words, it's not about you getting your justice or justifying yourself. It's about God working through you. You surrender that to God. Godly control is surrendering self-justification for your life. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, verse 20 tells us. This is seen by enacting of, and we do not demand justice in our own strength. It doesn't have to be my way. This is not, what is that, McDonald's, or who was it used to advertise that, have it your way. This is not having Christianity your way. It is having it God's way. So this is an act of demanding justice in your own strength. Sometimes we have to turn over vengeance to God. We have to ask Him to be the one who takes out the vengeance and does those things. We have to turn it over to Him. We also, as we surrender the self-justification for our life, we also see that we're also seeking God's justice, His righteousness, rather than our own. See, the righteousness of God. We were not able to save ourselves. We needed a Savior. We needed Jesus Christ to come down and die for that. And James, the half-brother of Christ, realizes that. He needed a Savior. And you know what? They happen to share the same mom. But after he watched his brother resurrect from the grave, James became a believer. He knew then that, guess what? This man was the one promised. We needed a Savior. We need a Savior from our sins. We need to trust Him. So we surrender self-justification in life. We listen to God's lead in our life. And the other thing we do when we have godly control in our life is we depend on the Word to live our life. Verse 21 reads, "Therefore lay all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." We need to depend on the Word to live life. And guess what? It means that we need to remove sin from our lives. If we find sin, we find that we don't match up with the Word of God, guess what we're supposed to do? Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible. The parts he didn't like, he cut out. That doesn't say that here. It says that we are to remove all wickedness and filthiness. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," verse 21 reads. We're to remove it. We are to take it. We are to get rid of it. Removing sin from our life is necessary. And also, we are to humbly trust God's leading in your life. You are to receive with meekness the implanted Word. The Word of God is there to speak for you. Mike, your testimony this morning was fantastic. The Word speaks to you. The Word speaks to us. And we have to understand that when we read that thing, God is talking to us. We have to look for what He has in it and how He is leading us. So we are to humbly trust His leading in our life. We are also see that it is also having a perspective of living your life, not for this present world, this present life, but to live for eternity. Because the last part of the verse reads, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is what? Able to save your souls." We are to be looking more forward than backwards. Yesterday's gone. Often we can't do anything about what happened yesterday, but we can definitely look forward to it. And the great thing of having a relationship with Jesus Christ is we have an eternity to look forward to. And this brief time, this hard time that we're suffering through for whatever we're going through, maybe at this Christmas season, guess what? It's only temporary. Eternal glory comes to us all, those who trust in Christ. So to summarize, our first point is that godly control in life is demonstrated by living in trust. It is not seen in seeking one's own will, but seeking to live out God's will in life's circumstances. It does not seek revenge, but willfully surrenders the aspect of revenge to the just will and providence of God. It is turning from sin despite life's injustices or trials. It is not excusing or rationalizing away sin. It is living for eternity, and the reward of this life is left to God. The exercise of godly control is the evidence of the desire to live out your faith, to be authentic. Not only are we to exercise godly control in our lives, but as you turn to the second point there in your handout, you see, it is obeying the Word in your life. Verses 22 to 25 reads, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one would be blessed in what he does." What it means is it's not enough to talk right, but it's necessary to do right. We need to walk right. The exercise of doing right demonstrates the move from serving ourselves to serving God. It's a visible example of change in us. If Christ has come in your life, there should be change. You should be moving away from wickedness. You should be moving towards righteousness. You should be moving to bearing Christ-likeness. You should be trying to find sin and removing sin and moving away from it. We shouldn't enjoy our sin like we once did. It is not failing to acknowledge one's shortcoming, but it is doing something about them. It is the believer placing God's call on his or her life when overcoming his or her own desires. Your desires, my desires. Blessing is promised to those who live by faith in obedience to the Word of God. God promises that He will come in, He will change you, He will bless you. Maybe He won't give you $1 million. Maybe your life will have all sorts of problems. But one thing He will do in your life is He will confront you with sin, and your relationship with those things will change. And if you truly have the Spirit of God in you, if the Holy Spirit in you, you will change towards righteousness. And you should be changing. So how do we obey the Word in our life? Well, obedience to the Word is making the Word, first of all, our standard for living, your standard for life. Verses 22 to 24. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Making the Word your standard is seen by consistency and our living out the Word. If people read a Bible, do they see you? Or do they see something else? Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you really want to understand who you are in Christ, then try to read what you should be and then try to be that. Ask God to help you. We need to have a consistency, a conformity to the Scriptures. Also, as we are going to obey the Word, as we do the right things of faith, that we are to be mindful of our own shortcomings. Clint Eastwood said, a man's got to know his limitations. One of the most profound things ever stated in a movie I've ever heard. But the real truth is, you need to know what you're good at and what you're not good at. I know as an athlete, it's always to know good, always know what you're not good at. Because then you can come up with a way to compensate for not having to worry about that area. And we can do that in our lives. If we are tempted by something, what's a good way to avoid temptation? Don't go near it. Don't have anything to do with it. That's why I know I have a weakness in this area. Be mindful of your own shortcomings. It says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. We have to realize that part of what it is, we like to do our own thing. And if we're not careful and not disciplined about it, we will be doing our own thing. If we're not serious about living out our life through the commands of Scripture, we could just read them and go on and not have anything about it. But if we're truly serious about being authentic people of faith, we are then going to read the Scriptures. And guess what? It's to us. It's not written to Joe over here. Oh, I know Susie over there. Well, excuse me. Susie over there. She really could use that. No, it's Peter. You could use that. It is everybody. Insert your name. Could use that. It speaks to you. So be mindful of your shortcomings. Mindful of yourself and how you could just give into your own temptations. It's consistency in living out the Word. It's being mindful of your own shortcomings. And also it's living in the grace that Christ provides. I mean, this is a thankfulness. This is a attitude of gratefulness. We need to be grateful Christians. We not to be obligated, begrudging people. Oh, God makes me do this. No, we're going to go, God died for me. I'm so thrilled to do this and to change. I can never pay Him enough. And we need to become that kind of person. We need to conform ourselves to that Christ did all this for us. That He died on Calvary for us, as the song was telling us earlier. For it says in verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We shouldn't be people who just go away and forget what the man did for me. We should be changed and enraptured by what the person did for us, who paid the price we could never pay. We can never pay anything. We cannot take away all our righteous works, could never, ever take away one of our sins before a holy and just God. But Jesus Christ did it all. He came, He upheld the standard, He obliged it all the way, and He died innocent. On our behalf, He took our place. We should not forget. We should be grateful. See, obedience to the Word is also understanding that blessing comes through obeying the Word of God. What blessing we get in this life will come through obedience to the Word. Verse 25. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This understanding that the blessing comes through obedience to the Word is also seen in how we persevere in our life's trials, in your life's trials. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. It says that you understand. It says that you are trusting God. It says that you are leaning upon Him when you go through there and uphold your testimony. One of the things I pray for when I hear people are going through tough times in our ministry is that their testimony will be a good one. That God will give them the grace to uphold their testimony in this time of suffering. I pray for the alleviation of the suffering. I always do. I want that. But I also understand this is to God's will and His glory. And I pray that all of us grow closer to Him, and that Family Baptist Church is known for people who are living for God's glory, not their own. So it's seen in our perseverance and our life's trials. It's also seen in how we trust in God's promises and your endeavors. In other words, when you go out to do something, are you taking God with you? Are you just going someplace and, oh yeah, God, by the way, hop in here. No, are you saying, God, get in the front seat with me and look, God, you tell me which way to take, which turn I got to take, and all those things. Are we asking God as we go through life? Are we inviting Him to come along with us and direct our paths? Too often, we just think we can handle it ourselves. We think like those who built the Titanic, we can build something so sufficient we don't have to worry about that problem. I remember the preseason for the Vikings this year. Boy, they had a lot of high hopes. Oh yeah, we're going to get this quarterback thing straightened out here. Yeah, we're going to take care of it. Nah, it didn't quite work out the plan, did it? I mean, that's how we are as human beings. We kind of make up these ideas that we can take care of things. But guess what? Unforeseen things happen. Things we don't control come along and take us and spin us off. And God, at those points, is kind of just showing us that, guess what? You know, it's kind of a knock on the door saying, hey, you guys remember? Remember me? Are you trusting me? Are you asking me? Are you asking me to work through this? Are you doing it? This is an invitation for us when we find ourselves in those times to get God into the picture, to allow Him back into our lives, and to be with Him, to grow closer to Him. So, we understand blessing comes from obeying the Word. We understand that obedience to the Word is a blessed thing, that the Word is our standard, and that it comes from obeying it. See, faith is demonstrated, first of all, in how we obey. My kids, I know where they are with me by how they trust me or how they obey me. You know, if they go and do it as quickly as possible, I know that they understand. If they sometimes hem and haw, I know how they feel about that too. And I know I have to probably do some more explaining or something, but I understand that they don't believe in something. And it is with people around our ministry too. There's times that we ask people to do it, and it's not much different, my children. Sometimes I find myself grumbling. And I have to chastise myself also. See, faith is demonstrated in obedience. Obeying God's word over one's own ideas of right and wrong is the act of trusting God in His word. It is the practice of acceptance of God as your sovereign, your boss, your leader, your authority. It is the opposite of rebellion. It is trusting God over self. It is patiently waiting on God to fulfill His promises in your life. It is trusting in His grace rather than your own action. The obedience is not self-serving, but focused on living out the grace bestowed on each of us who follow Christ. The evidence of faith also, of doing the right things of faith, is doing good for God's glory. So we are to do good for God's glory. We are to obey the Word, and we are to do good for God's glory. We are to exercise godly control. The passage says, oh, I got this in two pages. Here it goes. If anyone thinks among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the world is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Self-importance is dangerous to the believer. The lack of self-control and humility can lead to much hardship. It renders believers useless for the advance of the gospel. The lack of self-control hinders God's use of His people. God's design for His people is to help those who are less fortunate than themselves. It is based on His understanding that Christ has made His followers fortunate. They are more fortunate than those outside the faith. I think of the five missionaries who were killed many years ago. Was it Ecuador? And Nick Saint, his son, asked him before he left, and he says, "Father, are you going to shoot?" He knew that they took a gun. "Are you going to shoot at the Indians if they attack you?" And he said, "No, I will shoot over them to try to scare them, but I will not shoot at them to hurt them or kill them." And he says, the reason is, he says, "I'm ready to go to see Jesus and be in heaven. They are not." He viewed them as not as fortunate as he was. Do we live our lives as those who are fortunate? We see that those who are not that fortunate are now in a position to be truly helped by those who are in the position of being fortunate. See, if they receive Christ, they can live lives that glorify God. They can learn to resist sin and lead others to Christ. And they can be used by God to reach many. So doing good for God's glory is, first of all, the passage as we look here in 26, is to avoid being useless. Disqualified, so to speak. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. To avoid being useless, first of all, you have to seek to understand where you stand in life in relationship to God. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and I think what James is trying to say here is, if any of you think you're spiritual, examine where you are in your relationship with Christ. Look at that. Are you really spiritual? What is really going on in your life? And you know what's really going on in your life. God knows what's really going on in your life. You're not going to hide it from Him. Maybe we can put on a good front, but the real truth of the matter is, there's a true part, a true reality that's going on there. And we can put on this brave religious front. But we have to understand, we need to understand our relationship with God before we go out and exercise in many of our other areas. It also seems we avoid being useless, a restraint of personal opinion in preference of the truth. It means we really need to look at what we truly are doing. And it says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It says that basically, it's not all about us. It's all about Christ. It's all about God. Christ had it. I did not. My Father sent me. I come to do the will of my Father. My Father and I are one. And if we're to be Christ-like, we need to appropriate a program that is with God's, not ask God to get with our program. We need to get our program with Him. So we need to restrain personal appearance into preference of truth. And the truth is that we need to be with Him, not the other way around. So we need to avoid being useless. The second thing we need to do is we need to seek to do right. Dudley Do Right. That's what they used to call my father-in-law. I don't know why, but for some reason they liked my, that was the, her, my wife and her three brothers liked to call their father Dudley Do Right. And Derwin was an interesting guy, and he did a lot of things right. And I think of Dudley Do Right, the character, how he would always try to do right, and it never was right. Somehow ended up right most of the time, but it was seeking to do good for God's glory is seeking to do right. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Verse 27. The seeking to do right is seen in reserving judgment to God. In other words, the judgment really is God's preference. We've studied in John and our Sunday school class, we have been studying in John 8 about who the real judge is. That God is really the only one that is qualified to truly judge. And it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. We have to reserve God's judgment to the one who is really qualified to judge. You and I are just clay. We live temporary, short lives here. But God is eternal and all-powerful, all-knowing. Many times I hear one side of the story. And when I hear one side of the story, I usually have learned to do nothing and try to forget I heard one side of the story until I hear the other side of the story. Because I know that somewhere in the middle there's the truth. And I try to reserve judgment to God. And sometimes, you know what, I see people I know make mistakes. Good people. And I know that I make mistakes. And I look at them and say, they've made a mistake that I have made before, and I'm not real quick to say anything at that point. I'm more quick to pray for them and ask God to give them grace. We need to reserve judgment to God. We need to put ourselves under the same standard that everybody else has placed. We're not to think more highly of ourselves and our opinion. We are to reserve that God's opinion is greater than our opinion will ever be, and that His should rule. As we seek to do right, we need to strive to uplift others before ourselves. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. We are to lift up others before ourselves. We are to seek to help those who need help. Everybody should be seeking to help somebody. And I mean, there are people who are in really tough situations, but they can actually do something to help others. All of us have a gift. All of us have some ability to be used for God, no matter what our circumstances. My mother used to always say, you could always find someone more worse off than you are. And she was usually right. There was usually somebody worse off. And in some ways, I may not be the smartest guy. I may not be the most eloquent guy. I may not be the strongest guy or all sorts of things. But I know that certain times I can really help the situation. The other thing that we need to do as we do good for the glory of God is we're to strive to keep ourselves pure, to keep yourself pure. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is true religion, true spirituality, a true relationship, authentic relationship with God. We are to resist sin. We are to find sin and remove it. And also it says that we have to be careful. Are we conforming to the world, or is the world, you know, are we conforming more to Christ? We have to watch it. We have to be on guard. It's our obligations, our duty. We should be doing it out of gratitude, out of not an obligation, but because what Christ has done for us. It should be natural for us to be looking to remove sin. Doing good for God's glory rather than your own shows the world you are of God. In many ways, it is anti-world. As we look out today, we see the world rejecting Christ. I think there was a billboard, I think a bunch of atheists took out recently. There was a big article on it. All atheism is on the rise. And when they actually showed the actual figures, it's the same. It's always been, but the media tried to make a big deal out of it. And they put a sign up there, and it says, who would want to have Christ in Christmas? And they put a big X through Christ. That was their big billboard. And the only reason they'd want to do that is not to convince anybody of anything, but to just poke Christians in the eye. Many ways we're to be anti-world. We're not here to poke in their eye. We're to think of them as people who are not as fortunate as we are, who need Christ. And we are to share Christ with them. It is radical, a counterculture movement to the earthly creed of get as much as you can or party while you can, because tomorrow we die. It is building for eternity and believing in a future that is better than the one we presently occupy. Doing good for God's glory means you withhold your own opinion, you mean your, i.e., your rights, in deference to God working His will in your life. In other words, you're more concerned about God having His way than, guess what, you getting your own. You rejoice in getting that God wins. You're on His team. It is going out of your way to help others because of what Christ has done for you. It is looking upon another person as a creature of God, made in His image, who needs a Lord and Savior. So the believer's life is to be known by doing the right things of faith. The right things of faith are, as James describes in this passage, the exercise of godly control in your life, the obeying of God's word in your life, and also doing good for God's glory with your life. So I want to close with the questions. What's your faith known by? And are you and your faith seen as authentic? And what is authentic faith known by? It should be known by these characteristics. Are you obedient to the Word? Are you seeking to do good for God's glory? And are you interested in exercising godly control in your life for the benefit of others? Let's close there. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray, Lord, at this time I uphold Pastor and Pam to You, Lord. And I know Pam is going through this time. I pray, Lord, that You would help her heal. I pray, Lord, that You will bless her. I pray, Lord, that You will help her and Pastor so He'll come back and continue ministering with us and to us. And Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, You know each of our situations, You know each of our hearts, You know each of our lives. And I ask You, Lord, to help each of us to be people who live in the truth, to seek Your truth. Let us hold Your word up as the illuminating spotlight to show us our faults. And Lord, let it be our standard for living. Let us be known as authentic, Lord. I ask that each one of us would. Lord, there are many other needs, physical needs, other needs in our ministry. I ask You, Lord, to work in all those. Lord, help us to be helpers. Help us to seek to help others. Help us to do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.